Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1.
I don't know if you've ever heard a Christmas message from 1 Corinthians. But really, since all of the Bible points to Christ, you could preach a Christmas message from just about any passage in Scripture, because Christmas is all about Jesus, and we know that. Well, last night, I asked a question, for those of you that were with us, and the question that I asked was, if you didn't have Jesus, what would be missing in your life? And I wanted people to think about what would be missing if you didn't know Jesus, besides maybe some pleasant feelings or whatever it is. But my suspicion is that many people who claim the name of Christ really wouldn't be missing much if they didn't have Jesus. Because I think sometimes our faith in Christ, it can just operate sort of in the background. We don't think much about it. And when we do that for very much time, Christmas begins to feel a little bit like family gatherings at the holidays. You know, rather than being somebody that we know intimately, or somebody that is very dear to us, somebody that is precious to us, Jesus is more like the uncle that we see once a year at Christmas. We like him. He always seems nice, and we enjoy the conversations we have with him, but beyond a few pleasant words, we know very little about him, because frankly, we don't think about him very often. And if we're honest, this is how many of us think about Jesus. And what is tragic about this is the result is we miss out on the true blessing that Jesus Christ is. We don't enjoy his gifts. And the reason is because his gifts are not something that exist outside of himself. The gifts that God gives to us in Christ are linked directly to Christ, to our knowledge of him, to our understanding of him. And so the question remains, do you know, really, what you would be missing if you didn't have Jesus? Well, from the passage in 1 Corinthians, I want to help us answer that question by introducing you to four gifts that God gives to us in Christ. And these four gifts are more precious to us than any gift you've ever gotten for Christmas, because these four gifts, they alter the course of our lives for eternity, not just in this life, but for all eternity. And it is my prayer that understanding these gifts will aid your worship of Jesus Christ today, here on Christmas, and then throughout the rest of, really, the beginning and through the rest of 2017. Now, all of the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, they are in Christ. In other words, if we don't know who Jesus is or who God is beyond just the big guy upstairs, have you ever heard somebody refer to God that way? He's the big guy upstairs. I mean, if that's the extent of our knowledge of God, then we'll never fully enjoy or understand his gifts. I mean, you could actually summarize all of the gifts of salvation in these words: eternal life. You've heard that before? I mean, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And what people tend to think is that means we'll live forever. But that's not necessarily what that means. Eternal is not just a quantity, it's a quality. It's a richness and a depth. When Jesus talks about you will have many blessings in this life as well as the next, for those of us that think eternal life just means the future, that text has us scratching our heads. But the truth is, eternal life is holistic. That is why Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, he said to his Father, he said, "This is eternal life." This is John 17. "This is eternal life, that they make a profession of faith No? Is that not? I don't know what version you're using, John, but no. This is eternal life, that they go to church regularly, even on Christmas. This is eternal life, that they try to be nice people and do the right thing. No, that's not the gift. He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent. You see, we have an incredible gift that has been given to us, and his name is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? You see, if we don't know him, we can't enjoy the gifts. And we have these gifts in Christ, and we should know them, and we should enjoy them. And I want you to think about these gifts as we go into 1 Corinthians 1:30. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a good, I guess, outline of what we have in Christ. And I want you to think about this when you go home and open your presents, if you haven't already. I know for my family, we were just trying to get ready for church here this morning, and we let our kids open one present, and so they're just itching for me to get done. Right? So I hear somebody say amen. All right. Simmer down now. It's a southern thing I picked up. Now, listen, I want you to think about these gifts. The gifts I'm going to talk about today, because they're yours. I want you to think about these when you open your presents. And I really want you to ask yourself if you would surrender any gift that you've ever gotten for Christmas for these four gifts that are contained in verse 30. And those gifts are wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I know those are big theological words. They'll explain to you, because those things are very, very precious to us as Christians. And they're things that we have. And they're things that the more we understand and dwell on and study and know, they become richer. And they shove out all of the stuff that tries to draw us into the world so that we can truly enjoy life and peace. Those are precious gifts we've been given in Christ. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, and we'll get started. Verse 26 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I certainly know the tendency of my own heart, and I suspect it's the same for everyone here, and that is to wander away from these things and to forget and to get preoccupied with life and to get preoccupied with the necessities that are in this world and even the distractions that are in this world and to almost leave these precious gifts collecting dust on a shelf when true joy and life are found in these things. And so I just pray, Father, that you would help us all together as believers in Jesus Christ take advantage and just grab these things, Lord, and dwell on them and study them and know them, so that we can truly enjoy the wonderful gift that you've given us in Christ. And I pray you'd help me be clear. May your Spirit open up hearts and minds to receive your word and the truth that's contained here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to give you a little background on Corinth, Paul is writing to a very immature church, very immature. I mean, they were prideful, they were divisive, They were steeped in immorality. I mean, the church in Corinth, they had a really hard time separating themselves from the world. And so Paul reminds them that the wisdom of God stands in opposition to the wisdom of the world. It was very important that they understood this. And the first two chapters of this book, they're primarily concerned with wisdom and understanding. And the reason is because before we can even begin to address a problem, we need to understand it, right? And that's impossible without what? Wisdom. We need to know. And what was happening in this church is they were encountering problems, and they were kind of mixing the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And they were saying, well, we've got this concept here, and this is what the Greeks teach us, and this is what, you know, the sophists, and this is what the Epicureans and all of these philosophers, and this is, you know, it's the knowledge of the day. They were mixing it together, and it really left this hodgepodge of a mess of a church. And so Paul has to say, look, the wisdom that you are appealing to, this is contrary to the wisdom of God. And one of the problems that they had is they really liked to puff themselves up. They really went after important people, the movers and the shakers. They thought, well, we have to get influential people in here and get the influentials, and they'll bring in other people. And this is kind of what was happening. And so God has to tell them, look, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the things that you're praising. You see? It's the weak that God chooses so that no one may boast. And he's primarily concerned with that, with wisdom and understanding as opposed to what God has to say in his word. And I believe that when you look at the gifts, that is why wisdom is listed as the first gift, is because that's what he was dealing with. And without wisdom, it's impossible to understand all of those other things. But before we discuss those gifts, I want to discuss the giver. The giver. It's all from God. It's all from God. All of these gifts are from God, even the wisdom to correctly understand what our need is and what his solution is. It's all from God. You see, people don't become Christians because they're smarter than non-Christians. We don't become Christians because we just manage to figure everything out and we're just waiting for the rest of the world to catch up. No, it's a gift. It's a gift. Just like salvation. And it's a gift, by the way, that God is willing to give anyone. I mean, James 1 tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, go to college. If anyone lacks wisdom, read a book. If anyone lacks wisdom, just gain some experience. No, that's not what it says. It says if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask who? God, who gives generously and without reproach. But there's a condition. He must ask in what? Faith. Without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, you ask God for wisdom, believing that he will give you the wisdom that you ask for. It is a gift. It is a gift. To be saved is to be in Christ. And no one is united to God through Christ unless God unites them. And so we preach, and so we proclaim, we persuade, and we know that God will certainly save all who come to him in faith. But we must also recognize, as one commentator says, God himself is the ultimate force behind everyone who believes. And he alone deserves the credit. God deserves all the credit for your salvation. It says, because of him, verse 30 says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And those are the gifts. What wonderful gifts. Now, as I mentioned, this is not exhaustive, but these are very precious to us. First is wisdom from God. Wisdom from God. And notice that there's a distinction that's being made there. This is wisdom from God. Because there is a certain wisdom that the world has. There really is. And it's not bad. It's not wrong. It's not evil. It's just inadequate. I'll give you an example. You do not have to be a Christian to know that if you're nice to people, you will generally gain more respect from others, right? You know, if you're nice rather than a jerk, people will probably treat you better. Is that fair to say? Do you have to be a Christian to know that? No. I mean, that's just wisdom from the world. That's why Carnegie wrote that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and you've got all these different things that are written that all have good ideas in it, and they're secular books, and we can glean from that because there's a sense in which wisdom from the world is not necessarily bad, it's just inadequate because you don't need to be a Christian to know these things. But you do need to be a Christian to understand rightly why many people are unkind, what the consequences of that behavior will be, and what the solution is. That you need to be a Christian to understand, because that wisdom comes from God. And this is where the world is completely backwards. You watch secular psychology spin circles around themselves trying to figure out humanity's problem. They have no clue. It's been said that if you get 100 psychologists in the same room, you're going to have 100 different opinions. That's because nobody knows. Because they don't have the wisdom from God. And if you went on, you could read 1 Corinthians 2. This is exactly the point that the Apostle Paul makes when he says that the natural man cannot perceive the spiritual because they're a foolishness to him. You tell a secular psychologist, oh, well, the reason is because we're all depraved. They're going to look at you like you have two heads. You see, we understand the problem. God says that we are born wicked, all of us. Sinners from birth. And I have a really hard time with people that don't believe that, and I just assume that they don't have children. We're all born wicked. David said, in sin my mother conceived me. It doesn't mean that the conception was sinful. It means that as soon as he was born, he was a sinner, and he recognized that. You see, our problem is not our environment. It isn't a lack of self-esteem. Our problem is the heart. And unless the heart is changed by God through Christ, the best we can hope for is behavior modification. It never ceases to amaze me, a lot of these recovery programs. Basically, what they're doing is they're just trying to get people addicted to something other than alcohol and call it success. You know, people jump into exercise or they get addicted to Mountain Dew or video games or something else and they're no longer an alcoholic. But the lust has never been dealt with. Because that's where the change needs to take place. And you might say, well, I know a lot of people who aren't Christians that are nice people. Well, me too. And I'm thankful that not everyone is as wicked as they could be, but let's be honest. We don't know their hearts. I mean, you may know a very helpful neighbor that is always available, always has a smile on his face, always greets you. You might think that he is kind and selfless until you talk to his family or his wife. They're going to think you're talking about somebody completely different. Or until you drive with him. See? We don't know people's hearts. We have a surface level of understanding, and it just never ceases to amaze me when I hear people say, well, there are so many non-Christians that are nice people. Well, according to whose standard? You don't know their heart, but God judges the heart. And human beings, we have an incredible ability to deceive ourselves, don't we? And others. This is why advertising works. But we don't know anyone's heart. Only God knows the heart. And God says that the heart of every human being is wicked from birth and opposed to God and his purposes. It says in Isaiah 53 that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. God's commentary on the world in Genesis 6:5 is that the thoughts and the intentions of man's heart was only evil continually. Did we just manage to figure it out since then? I don't think so. See, this is the problem that God's wisdom teaches us. This is where the problem begins. It's our hearts. Now, the world's wisdom, it may recognize some form of sin, but they view it as something that exists outside of ourselves. And this is kind of when you get the world's wisdom mixed with some sort of Christianity. You know, we believe that we defile ourselves when we commit some sin, but until then we're innocent. But the Bible teaches us that sin has something that has corrupted us from the inside out. You remember when Jesus taught that to the Pharisees? He says, out of the heart come many impurities. And this is what Jesus was trying to get people to understand, is that there is a problem with our hearts at the core of who we are. And the reason we sin is because the core of who we are is sinful. You know, and we cannot redeem ourselves from that any more than we can escape from our own skin, because that is who we are. And what it does is it defiles us, it corrupts us, and it destroys everything in its path. Therefore, God's holiness demands that he condemns sin. Sin is the reason relationships are destroyed. That's what sin does. I think at a very basic level, sin destroys relationships. It loves to destroy relationships. It creates conflicts, misunderstandings. Not only that, but it mocks God and destroys his world. Now, the wisdom of God, it not only tells us what the problem is, but it explains a solution. This is a great quote from John Piper. He says, "The wisdom of God has ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God." And what is that way? It's Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. You see, in Jesus, we receive wisdom from God. And I know I've focused a lot on sin and things like that, but wisdom from God really gives us a perspective on the whole world from God's perspective. And as we study and learn more about who God is, learn more about his word, we gain more of that wisdom, which is a precious gift to us. But in addition, it says we're also given righteousness. Righteousness. Wisdom from God and righteousness. What a gift this is. The word righteousness, it means the quality of juridical correctedness. And I had to look up the word juridical. If you don't know what it means, I'll tell you. It just basically means court. You're in a court, like a judicial or juridical, same type of meaning there. It's a quality of juridical correctedness. And the way you think of it this way, if someone were to look at every thought, word, and deed that you've had since birth, and compare that to God's law, you're probably going to find some unrighteousness. Fair enough? Anyone here perfect? Flawless? Of course not. You're going to find some unrighteousness. And that unrighteousness, it defiles and it corrupts you. That's what it does. In fact, the unrighteousness is proof that you're a sinner. That's why Jesus said everyone who sins is a slave of sin. In Christ, God gives us his righteousness. So if you take every thought, word, and deed of Jesus Christ and compare it to the perfect law of God, you're not going to find a single violation. It's going to be a clean slate. God gives us that record. You see? You say, well, if God is just, he can't just ignore our record. He doesn't. What does he do with that record? He puts it on Jesus. That's what 1 Corinthians 5:21 means, or 2 Corinthians. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. See, previously you needed to keep the law in order to be righteous, but because of Emmanuel, that is no longer required. Romans 10:4 says, "Christ is the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." What a gift. It means our sin is washed away. It means there's no condemnation anymore. We don't have to fear judgment. Wisdom from God, righteousness, and thirdly, we have sanctification. Sanctification. And think of it this way. Righteousness, it's the penalty of sin. Sanctification is the power of sin. And this is something we need to take advantage of. This is something we need to see. God literally changes our nature from the inside out. He gives us a desire for holiness. Now, there's a fight. Before, you didn't care. You sinned whenever you wanted to. But now you actually care and you fight against sin. And there may be seasons when your spirit is quenched and you feel defeated. But the seed that's been placed in us is incorruptible. It will spring new life. It has to. That's why the most miserable people in the world are Christians who refuse to follow Christ. What a gift this is. I mean, do we know how terrible sin is? I remember somebody asked me one time, "Do you hate sin?" And I remember thinking, "Well, not really." But we need to know how terrible sin. I'm not preaching about sin just so we can feel bad. That's not my desire. I'm preaching because we need to understand how terrible it is and how much it's corrupted us and how much it's still corrupting us, even as Christians, so that we can truly value our salvation and so that we would walk away from it. That's why I preach on sin, so that we would love Christ more. We must talk about this. And we must talk about the gift it is to be delivered from the penalty of it as well as the power of it. And it's not easy. I know it's easier to sin. But for goodness sakes, stop. One of the blessings that we have, one of the gifts we have, is now we actually care and we can do something about it. Before, we were slaves to it. Sin is no longer the dominant force. We have wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and finally, we have redemption. And this is really tied into sanctification. The bottom line is this. The word literally means release from captivity. We are no longer slaves to sin. And what breaks my heart as a pastor is seeing people who profess the name of Christ that are still enslaved to sin. You're not. You've been released from it. And now you've got to learn how to walk. Right? Just as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. You don't have to sin anymore. Christ has redeemed you. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ." God redeems you from sin. You're done with it. God has cleaned you up and transferred you to a new kingdom. If you're a Christian here this morning, have you been redeemed from sin? Raise your hand if you've been delivered from sin. You believe that with all your heart? Are you walking in that? Are you living your life in that pattern and in that path? You say, "Well, I don't really know how to." That's one of the reasons why I'm doing the men's study on this book, is because it's my responsibility as a pastor to help you walk in that, because it's a precious gift of our salvation. We all want to be fruitful. We all want to be steady. And God's given us all the resources we need. He's redeemed us from sin. He gives us wisdom so that we can understand His world. He gives us righteousness and declares us innocent. He gives us sanctification and delivers us from the power of sin. He gives us redemption and releases us from our slavery to sin. And what can we say about these precious gifts? Well, thank you would be a start. And I don't want to assume that everyone has these gifts. But there should be nothing holding us back from receiving these things. And I pray and trust that you would. Oh, man, to get rid of sin. What a great thing that would be. But ultimately, it's all for His glory. It's a gift. I heard one person say the only contribution that we make to our salvation is our sin. It's true. We're not clever. We're fools. We're not powerful, we're weak. And why did God set it up this way? Verse 31 says, "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." You see, God receives all the glory, and He is worthy. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your deliverance from sin. Thank you for your word. And oh God, I just pray that we would understand. God, help us know how terrible sin is. Not so that we feel bad and we walk around with our heads hung low, but so that we would learn to rejoice in what it means, God, to be delivered from sin. Sometimes we're like 2-year-olds that are given our own private islands. Well, we have no concept of how miraculous and amazing and immense that gift is. So help us grow in our understanding. And I pray, Father, even in our interactions with our spouses and with our children and with each other, God, may your Spirit mark in us an understanding of that. Not so that we can feel bad and ashamed or guilty and walk around like that, Lord, but so that we can just drop to our knees and be thankful that in spite of the many material blessings you allow us to enjoy on this earth, the greatest gift is that is not who we are anymore. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.